Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. This is December 20th, 2023. And what a joy it is to be with you all this morning. What a joy it is to serve the King of Kings. And that joy is because this is the day that the Lord has made. He is the resurrected Savior, the resurrected King, the once and forever High Priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. And we are so thankful. We are so thankful that you have given us your ear for 2 hours this wonderful morning, and we're humbled by it. We love you, we appreciate you, and we're just believing God for great things this morning. Miss Hannah, how are you doing over there?
Doing good, freezing, but doing
Freezing but doing good. Amen. I could do with this weather outside.
I'm thankful though. I'm freezing, but I'm thankful because the cars aren't frosted.
Oh yeah.
That's the part I hate most about winter is dealing with
You could just walk up.
I know, but then like whenever it takes a little bit for it to, I don't know, even like just any time, it just is not fun.
Yeah. Well, I hate when it's frosted too, and you have to look out the window as you drive and all that good stuff. Whenever I come to work in the mornings, it's dangerous whenever the windshield's too frosted. I understand. It takes me a long time to defrost whenever.
Well, you have the car windshields, but I have these windshields too, my
The
glasses.
glasses. Have you ever been in such cold weather that your glasses
Oh
froze?
yeah. Well, they've like got frosted, like fogged up and got kind of,
So you got two windshields.
yep.
Is that what you're
Yeah,
saying?
so I need some windshield wipers for my glasses.
I guess they make those. And like especially those parts where when we was in Wyoming, they said that like it gets so cold there during the winter in the especially in the mountains that you can't breathe from your nose. I mean your
Wow.
mouth. You have to breathe through your nose because it's just so cold that it could like kill you basically if you breathe too much through your mouth and get into your lungs, crystallize them and freeze them.
Wow.
And so I was like, whoa. I was like, so if it's that cold that somewhere and you're wearing glasses, I bet it would get like frosted.
Yeah.
Huh. Never thought about that. So they need to build like built-in deep frost for glasses.
They do. And they need, like, when it rains, it's the worst, too. So windshield wipers would really help in the
Now let me ask you, would you do it if they had windshield wipers for glasses, would you wear
I would. I think I really would. As long
That
as I could, like, they weren't visible when I go inside. Like, if you could just detach them or something.
So you'd wear them in
Yeah.
the well, they shouldn't get wet in the car.
Yeah. Like, as long as I could either take them off or hide them or something, like, I wouldn't want to be the windshield wipers be showing at all times. But, or maybe I could just have special, they could create special glasses for it. So I could just take my glasses off, put the other ones on. So
Yeah,
I can make it work.
you could go.
It's an idea. I think somebody should take that to Shark Tank. Maybe they have already. It just didn't get approved. I
Yeah,
don't know.
it was, or they could do like built-in like Rain-X glasses. You know how they have those glasses that will automatically switch themselves to sunglass
Yeah,
mode.
yeah. The oh my gosh, I'm going blank on what the name of them are.
But you know what I'm talking
Yeah.
about? Like when somebody walks in the room, they change colors, kind of deal. You could have like built-in Rain-X glasses
Transition
that are like they shift to a different thing where the rain just runs right off.
Yeah. That's true.
Or you could do like Brother Tim was talking about last night during dinner, and just have shoestrings. Whenever the windshield wipers go out and you have shoestrings and you just keep doing this as you're walking down the road, everybody's like, "What's Hannah doing?" She's wiping her glasses with her shoestrings.
We have another glasses guy in here too. I think the windshield wipers thing would be funny,
Yeah, I could see it. Like,
but
I mean, it feels kind of Jetsons, futuristic kind of deal. But now, let me ask you this: would you wear, like, I think this would be really cool. I've never got to wear these, but I know they kind of have them, like the Google glasses.
Google?
Yeah.
Do you like see into the internet or something?
Yeah. Like, basically. I mean, like, you could...
It'd kind of be like virtual reality.
Kind of like it like, type stuff in front of you, and you can go to the website on your glasses.
I would try.
That would be weird. That would be very weird.
I think it's kind of cool.
I would probably try it.
Like, the thing I can't wait for is holographic imaging to actually become a real thing. Imagine Zoom calls when you can have holographic images. Like, this is Star Trek. We're coming. Like, we're getting there. And, like, some person can stand in front of you in a holographic image, like, across the world.
Yeah, that would be
So, I think that's kind of neat.
Well, isn't that what I thought Southside was already doing something similar to that?
In Caneyville?
Not Southside. South Christian. Yeah, not Caneyville. I'm sorry, out there, Jack. Southeast Christian.
I was impressed.
Southeast Christian Church, supposedly in E-Town, they said that's
what. They have a holographic preacher?
That's what I thought. That's what somebody told me. Wow. Like, he comes up and they see him preaching, basically.
On video?
I don't know if it's just video. I think it's actually...
Yeah, somebody said they already have them. They just haven't, like, released them, but I don't know if that's true.
If there's a holographic preacher somewhere, I gotta go. I'm going to go listen.
There's holographic stuff already invented. I mean, it's already out there.
Yeah, but not to scale to where I can go on my watch and a little dude pops up on my arm.
No, not like that. Little dude. But they have machines now that they can, I mean, it's there. The technology's there.
Yeah, but it needs to be on my wrist and my watch, in my iWatch, where I can just, see, I can just think of this. I just push a button and then, like, Josh Newton just pops up right there on my wrist and he's just talking to me.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, well, I mean, wouldn't it be cooler, though, if they could just be translated there or transported there? I mean, that would be even better.
Yeah, like, as long as you can, like, lose weight every time you're transported. It's like a built-in weight loss program.
I mean, it's scientifically proven that it could possibly happen. It's just they can't put the particles back together.
Jesus already proved it. The doors being unlocked, he went and stood within their midst.
They did transport in the Bible. I mean, there was some...
Called translate.
Relate, whatever, yeah. Transport, translate.
But it's heavenly, not man-made. Yeah.
Hey, well, what starts in the spirit manifests in the natural.
I mean, there is scientific evidence. That's what me and Bjork talked about, that they can spaghettify you, but they just can't put you back together.
Spaghettify.
All right, well, before we get in the book of Hebrews and get spiritual, what is the one invention that you're waiting to happen that, like, we've seen on television or movies that's not here yet, but we're looking forward to it? Like, the most looking forward to invention that we don't have yet.
I don't know.
Flying cars.
Like,
flying cars was probably one of mine.
Like a Jetsons flying car?
Like a DeLorean.
Like Back to the Future?
Yeah.
Huh.
Like you can drive it and then hit the button and fly.
Yeah.
It'd be cool to fly without, like, be able to just fly whenever you want.
Yeah. But another thing, I thought this was pretty cool. It comes from my favorite movie, Back to the Future. They put that little bitty pizza in the microwave. And they hit this button, and it comes out this big pizza. Like it's the size of your hand, like, inside, and they put it in there, and it expands.
I've got listeners. I love this. Chime in, listeners, please. Tell me your, Miss Gail says, self-cleaning houses.
Oh, yeah.
We have Rosie the Robot. Rosie the Robot from Jetsons.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, that would be nice. Like a house. That is like a self-cleaning house.
Yeah.
That'd be nice.
Yeah.
Have a robot.
This one I'm going to walk on fine line with. But if I had to wait for an invention that hasn't come out yet, I want one of those chairs from Wall-E. That can feed me.
I just don't want to look like the guy.
I don't want to look like I want to be able to leave the chair. Yeah. But you know, like, just to sit down and, like, float around. So, like, I could just get down in the morning. I don't even have to go down the steps because it floats. So you just float down the steps, you walk into here, you float into here, get behind the microphone, you can order the food right there on your thing, and it just pops out. If I need a text or call somebody, it just pops up in front of my face.
I mean, really, we're more than halfway there, if you think about it. I mean, we got these phones that can order delivery right to your doorstep.
But it can't feed me.
Well, I mean, all you have to do is go buy a big I mean, you can still buy a robot. It just costs you a couple million or...
And we are in McDaniels. DoorDash does not come out here a lot.
Oh, yes, it will.
Yeah, actually, but it charges your arm and leg.
Well, I mean, what do you think that guy on that phone, he's probably on Wally. He's
no.
paying a fortune.
Wally, it's free.
It's probably all government-based because the government probably in that scenario, the government's already collapsed and they're all on this ship and they're all taken care of.
Yeah, the world, they already ruined the world, so
they're
going to space.
They didn't ruin the world, so they're going to ruin the spaceship.
Oh, okay.
I'm just thinking, like, do they get up for anything?
I'm just looking for the food. I want just a chair. That'd
I
be
mean,
cool.
Didn't he get up and he never walked before?
He rolled yeah. on the ground.
That's mean half the day.
All right, we're going to go to Hebrews. All right. If you have your invention that you've seen in a movie or television show that you have been waiting for it to be invented and it's
Superbook.
Not invented. Superbook.
Yeah. Take you back to the Bible days.
I want to go back and see. And it's cool because, like, it's not like, well, actually, no, in the show they do get to be a part of it and, like, interact with them. But yeah. I'd be fine with just being able to be a fly on the wall.
Yeah. Witch time machine would be pretty cool, too.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's kind of like, I guess it's, I never seen the...
Superbook is amazing.
I've never seen Superbook, so I don't...
It's same.
It's done by CBN.
Is it super?
Pat Robertson.
It's pretty super.
It is pretty awesome.
Jason said he would DoorDash to me, just give me a call. All right.
Yeah, you
Thank
can
you,
get,
brother.
You
Thank
can
you,
gift
brother.
It to Aaron. It's a way you can gift.
Pretty soon, Aaron's going to end up with everything he wants because he just says it on the radio and people are just starting to do it.
Like special delivery for Aaron Wilson.
Look,
Mr. Wilson.
If anybody needs anybody to test a chair like that, I will be glad to do it.
If anybody wants to donate a massage chair, no, just, we should probably get to Hebrews.
You know,
those things.
I will say that those kind of chairs would kind of scare me a little bit, though, eventually. Because I've seen too many superhero movies where, like, the dude in the chair is, like, the evil person. They're like a
yeah.
hammer. You know, so I don't know. I don't know if I want to be the dude floating around in a chair. All right.
Yeah, but most of those guys got injured before they were, so they're probably just grumpy.
Well, I'm.
If you could get up at any time, you'd probably be fine.
If it was, so the fact they're injury and grumpy is why they turned evil.
Yeah.
they're a world evil person because they're grumpy.
Yeah.
All right, we got to get spiritual. Hebrews 10, verse 28. He that despiseth Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be he be through thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So here we are, he's saying, because, again, we're talking about earlier about if you continue willfully in sin after receiving the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice of sin. We talked about that yesterday where the understanding of that I'm at right now is that it's people who have received the knowledge of truth but continued in their sin and did not repent, did not surrender to Christ. And if they reject the gospel after hearing the gospel, what other sacrifice for sins is that? There is none. There is none. And then he goes on, though, he that despised, because remember, after that, I'm sorry, they say, and if you reject the blood and if you reject the gospel after receiving the knowledge of truth, the only thing that remains for you at this point is anticipation of judgment and wrath.
Mm-hmm.
Because you've already heard the truth and you know what the result of the truth is, but now you didn't receive the truth. You continued in your willful sin of disobedience, sin, no repentance. Now the writer of Hebrews is going, because he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And if we're under a better covenant now, how much more severe the punishment whenever you trodden under the foot the Son of God? And hath counted the blood of the covenant worthy, sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He's saying, how much more the punishment for that? And again, these are people who's received the knowledge of the truth. And we talked about that yesterday, that I believe receiving the gift of like actual regeneration, being born again, I think may be different than just receiving the knowledge of the truth. But we also opened it up to interpretation and said, you know, we could be wrong on that. And because we had that discussion yesterday a little bit, and that was one of the things we discussed yesterday, was this born again people? Was it not born again people? Same conversation we had in Hebrews 6. Both of those portions are hard. And
it seems to be different, though.
For example, didn't we talked about yesterday how these in Hebrews 10:26 seem to be different than per se even, was it First Timothy 4. That looked like they were walking, mm-hmm. and then they were led away. Because they gave heed.
Seducing spirits.
And they departed the faith. Like, it was very blunt. They departed from the faith. So, but yet again, like...
And we talked about how to get to that point, you have to be on a path. I mean, usually you don't just end up there, poof, like, transport there, like Jacob was talking about earlier.
That'd be awesome.
I mean, no. We don't
it would be awesome in that regard.
We don't want him to go to that path. But, like, I don't know. I think we can... Probably sometimes we just automatically think that, oh, that Christian's too far gone. But I think we need to pray about, like, are they on the path? Are they not quite departed from the faith, but are they on the path there? Yeah. How should we pray for them? Should we pray for them to get off that path and come back to the Lord? Are they actually to the point where I think we just have to be careful?
Yeah.
And pray into it.
I think we've had this discussion before. And it was a good discussion because I think we got to the conclusion that regardless if we feel like a Christian's too far gone or not, we ought to always pray for them. Mm-hmm. But there does come a time where we have to set boundaries and maybe sever some relationship or fellowship.
Yeah.
Just as Paul did with the guy from Corinth. He separated fellowship from the church for a season in hopes of repentance. And it seems like it may have worked in that case. But... there comes a time, I think we ought to always pray for them. But we think if we just keep in their ear over and over and over, even though it's taking a toll on us, well, that's what the Father wants. But I think we always have to go back to what Paul said in Corinthians. He may sow, Apollos may water, but Christ only gives the increase. Mm-hmm. So we're responsible to sow seeds, but I'm not responsible to make sure that seed gets to fruition. That's Christ's job. And sometimes we put ourselves in a worse predicament because we don't know when to stop casting our pearl before the swine, because we think if the swine eat enough pearl, it's going to make them different. Our pearls will never make a swine different. Christ increasing and multiplying and putting his kiss on the pearl can, but we just keep shoving pearls down the swine throat, and that's not what he commissioned us to do. So I think we have to be cautious on that, but I think we ought to always pray. Mm-hmm.
So where do you think your hyper-grace people come into this situation?
With what?
I mean, like, they're going to say God's grace is sufficient for them. So, I mean, are we talking about here, like, these people are done, you know, in 26?
Well, your grace people is going to probably actually interpret the scripture, but like I would. Okay. I would probably pretty similar with them. That they were never born again.
That's what
Hebrew.
I was going to say, yeah.
Yeah. Now, your more difficult crowd to talk to would be your universalists and your inclusionism.
They just haven't come to the fullness is what they would say.
That, yeah, that regardless of what, that there will be a time where they're redeemed.
Yeah.
But
the First Timothy 4, we were talking about how that seems to be more of born again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now,
and that there's a chance to... come back before yeah. you get,
because we talk about, you know, you think about strongholds, people who are in strongholds. I've seen people in strongholds for years, you know, but never, kind of like the deliverance thing, you know, they've tried for years, but they've never been able to be fully set free. And so I don't know, I mean, I'm trying to weigh all that out.
Well, now I would disagree with some of my Calvinist friends. Well, I would say Calvinist brothers and sisters in this area, because I think they are. I would disagree with their interpretation, what they would say on First Timothy 4, because they would say that it was people that was never born again. I believe they were. So I separate from some of my Calvinist brothers, sisters in the area that I do believe there is apostasy. Now, this apostasy, I'm still going to go back to, it's not because so much the sin you committed or the works you're doing or not doing. It's the key word in 1 Timothy 4 is they departed from the faith. And then from their departing of the faith, all these other things, the hot iron, all these things, that comes into play. Whereas in this one, in Hebrews 10, it seems like they've heard the knowledge of the truth, but they never received the knowledge of the truth, kind of like they never received regeneration. But that's what I'm seeing here. I just feel like they're two different kind of people there. And we used 1 Timothy 4 as an illustration to parallel yesterday.
Yeah,
I think 1 Timothy 4 is a really broad spectrum of situations, too.
Yeah. Excuse me. Let's go to verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto the Lord, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Amen.
I definitely agree. Romans tells us, behold the goodness and the severity, that God in his truest sense, in his nature, is really good. And even when he displays wrath or judgment, he's still really good. In essence, his wrath and his judgment display his goodness, because he cannot look upon sin, and he is holy, and his holy is a reflection of his goodness. Good is who God is. God is incredibly good. But because we think that being good is only smiling and being nice, we don't understand that being good is literally being the plumb line of what is good and evil. Mm-hmm. And so, does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And so I think that instead of saying that if God displays wrath or judges, that makes him evil and mean, it doesn't. It makes him good, because now he is the discerner of what's good and right, but differentiate between what's evil and wrong. And he will not tolerate evil, because evil he will not have fellowship with.
Mm-hmm. Well, God is real, and evil people who are your enemies or are being manipulated by the enemy will smile and be nice, but then really be manipulating behind the scenes. And what you see is not what you get. But with God, he doesn't deceive anybody. That's what's so good about him.
Mm-hmm. So let's break this verse down, if I can get my app to work right. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to the Lord, I will recompense, saith the Lord. So he's saying, vengeance belongeth to the Lord. You don't have to do it. He does it. And again, the Lord shall judge even his own people. Now, in this one, he has judged us through Christ. So our judging is going to be different than, say, an unbeliever. But in this regard, too, I think he could even be alluding to his own people, has been so many times referenced to Israel. And Israel, he has judged, even his own people. And even his own creation, he will judge. And we always have to remember, in the context of what we just read about not trampling under the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus under his foot and all these things, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And now that fearful, it is not just like everybody should be terrified. It's a reverent thing. It's a holy mm-hmm. thing. If you're on the right side, behold the goodness of God. But if you're on the wrong side, if you're on the right side, behold the goodness. If you're on the wrong side, behold the severity. And it should wake you up. So yesterday, it was yesterday, right? We talked about the turkey
That's
guy.
That's what keeps coming in my mind right
now. All right. So whenever the turkey official,
Prime
Minister, said, Allah, you will not, he was looking at Israel saying, you will not escape the wrath of Allah. And then he has a heart attack immediately after, and then he dies 2 days later. All right. My heart does not go, well, that guy deserves it, or that guy did this. my hope is that people would see it and repent. Because even in that, that woke me up a little bit. That shook me. Because we understand the holiness and the reverence of who God is, even in moments like, I don't think that's a coincidence. I think that the Lord does stand up for Israel. You do not mess with Israel. Now, am I going there to say the Lord gave him a heart attack right there? That's the Lord's sovereignty. All I know is I can see in front of my eyes, he said that to Israel, and then he has a heart attack and die. I see that, and there's a fear that comes upon me.
Mm-hmm.
There's a reverence that comes upon me. And I think that's how we need to, the Lord is so good, but yet the Lord is holy and righteous. And so for me, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of living God. Even as Christians, when we see that and we understand, my wrath is, the gospel is really good, it don't terrify me, but it does bring a reverence. Does that make sense? Like, it's a reverent thing, and it's a solemn.
It terrifies me really for others.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I think it really, whenever you are good with the Lord, when you're a believer and you're in right standing with him, you're not living in sin, there should be a level of compassion and urgency that really comes upon you whenever these things happen. Not that you're afraid, oh, the Lord's going to... It's not a selfish thing. It's really, honestly, a selflessness that should come up and be like, okay, I need to pray. I need to be on my game with praying and just really... It just makes you feel the compassion.
Yeah. Because as a Christian, your greatest hope is that guy would have come to repentance before that happened.
Yeah.
Because
that's God's heart.
Yes.
That's the thing. Because we could have never had that desire in ourself, really.
Yeah. And I think as a Christian, this is only my opinion. So Hannah and Jacob, tell me if they agree or not. If you see what happened to that guy, and somewhere in you, it kind of excites you and riles you up a little bit. Yeah. I think you really need to check your heart. And I'm going to go back to what Jesus told his two disciples whenever they wanted to call down fire on that group of people. And he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. I feel like if that's your thought pattern on the harvest looking like it's being judged to an extent, then we're missing the heartbeat of God. Because the heartbeat of God is that all men would come to repentance, that all men would be saved, and that our hope is that no man has to be judged. Like, I'm not looking forward to man being judged. I am looking forward up to Christ establishing his kingdom forevermore, but my heartbeat would that be that all would come to Christ and nobody would have to be judged.
And see, it's like, I don't understand, like, I know this is kind of taking a scenario, but how they watch people being executed. I couldn't do it. I don't care how bad they are and what they did, to sit there at a prison and watch somebody being executed. I don't see how it brings any kind of, you know what I'm saying? How does that bring peace to your soul? Because it doesn't. It shouldn't. I mean, because vengeance is God's, not ours. And we got to understand that God can take a life and change that life. So do we believe in restoration, redemption? I'm not saying that he didn't pay the price for what he did for his sins. But at the same time, that's where I kind of have a hard time with capital punishment. I'm not against it. I'm just saying I have a hard time thinking that why people want to watch that happen. I don't know.
I do think we shouldn't be, like, bloodthirsty, like, wanting someone to die necessarily. But I think there is a level of, like, righteous anger where you want God's justice to be done, whatever that looks like. I mean, it should still make us sad and compassion because that person had a family. I mean, everybody has a family, and everybody had a chance and they didn't take it. But I do think that there's just this level of, like, almost like when you know your dad has taken care of something, Like, you know that he's in the authority and that nobody's going to mess with him. Like, there's this level of, like, all right.
I get you.
All right, yeah. Dad. Like, yeah. It's like a level of safety almost.
Yeah.
Like, even though it's a fear of the Lord, for a Christian, it should feel a level of safety because the Lord has the final say over something. So it's like a mixture of emotions we should have, I think. Because we definitely don't need to be happy that somebody.
But how do we tell the difference? Like, I mean, do you think it changed when Jesus came? Because, I mean, God did tell them to slaughter all those people.
Like, well, I think Jesus changed a lot. But I think ultimately,
Saul lost that because he didn't kill all the Philistines.
Mm-hmm. But I think a lot of it too is how the Lord responds to people through Christ. What Christ did, his atonement, and plus too, I think that, I'm going to make sure I say this right. I'm filtering now because these are hard questions. I think when Jesus came, an atonement was made. I think we're seeing the truest expression of God's heart.
Yeah. It's kind of like, I know this may sound kind of weird, but it's kind of like God's justice was to just basically wipe out all evil. But then Jesus was the middleman. And basically almost like you, like your analogy, once you accepted that, he cannot no longer see through that blood. God can't pour his justice out through the blood because the blood covers it. I'm just trying to get, like, how did all that change?
Well, I think that, I think even in the, like, and I know we got to go break, but I think that God's justice and God's display is his to do. And I never think he's wrong. Like, I don't sit there. I just trust and obey that he is right about everything. He knows the way. I don't have all the answers to that. And if this Turkey prime minister was a display of God's judgment, I think he's right and holy in it. Yeah. I think he's completely right and holy in whatever he decides to do. I think what we got to be careful of is not let our heart jump there.
True.
Let our heart be settled on our greatest mission is to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. And I know, and I've heard Christians say, you know, like, oh, I just wish God would come judge them already. Like, that should never be the hope of a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like, and we shouldn't be like, do it again, Lord.
Yeah.
Next person.
What? Yeah, like, whenever Ananias and Sapphira was judged, we read this yesterday, revival broke out. Because great fear and honor came upon the community. Healings, deliverance, salvations, all of these were a direct result of this because it drove the church to go do.
And I know we got, like I said, real quick, I know things that we think are temporal right now. Because, I mean, we look at these things like these bodies, these ain't the bodies we're going to have. So we look at everything temporal right now instead of eternal. And when we start thinking eternal, you start thinking like Jesus. You start thinking like God. So, yeah, it's hard to see people like this guy or whatever happen. We're not standing on the side saying, God, do it again, like Hannah said. But at the same time, we're still temporal. So we got to start looking eternally through the eyes of God, not through our own eyes.
Yeah. And the greatest hope is that we would get a hold of what the Lord was saying, that he wills all men to come to repentance, is that our hope is that soldiers, people coming against God's people and God's army is not slaughtered or killed, but that they would be saved and redeemed.
Yes.
This is why we pray for even politicians that we disagree with, pray for officials that we disagree with, is that if they refuse to repent and make godly, righteous decisions that benefit the nation, we would pray that God, you know, unseat them from their high positions and put a righteous person in. But even in that, we have to be careful, like, God, just take, you know, like, no, like, Lord, save them. If they refuse to save, unseat them, whatever it is. But, you know, our greatest hope is never, and as Christians, and especially as New Testament Christians, I think the Lord said a ton whenever he said, you don't know what spirit you're of when those two wanted to call down fire.
Yeah.
I think that should be our mindset, is that we love people and we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And and they will know that we're his disciples by our love, and that we're praying and we're interceding. Now, we never tolerate sin. I think this is where people fall off the cliff, is in their love, they think they have to condone sin and accept it. I'm not talking about acceptance of sin, but I am talking about thoroughly loving everybody and praying and interceding that they would have the blinders open. So we got to go to break. We're way over. Tuesday question number two, this is Wednesday question number one, sponsored by the Sicilian Bank. What army did Elisha ask the Lord to strike with blindness? What army did Elisha ask the Lord to strike with blindness? As we were just saying, having empathy and compassion. Now, Elisha's praying blindness upon him. All right. No, I'm just kidding. All right. We're going to come right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right. We are back here on this beautiful morning. What a day the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. I don't have an answer for that trivia question yet. The phone rang one time and I couldn't get to it. So I'm not that quick to answer off one ring a lot. I have some texts to get caught up on before we continue forth. And Greg Carwell said, Jonah is the perfect example. He wanted God's vengeance. God wanted to give mercy. And actually, Jonah got even upset whenever God did display mercy.
Yeah.
And Jonah said, they don't deserve it. And then the book ends. Like, we don't know what happened. Drives me nuts. All right. Brother Wells says, we cannot respond from emotion, but respond from truth. For example, God's word. And we must respond with God's word. And Brother Jason said his opinion that those people that find justice and execution from the O covenant of eye for eye, life for life, not saying it's right, just saying I believe that's where it comes from. I think there is a principle it comes from. I think Christ changed the game. And I think that, again, I think our hope is that all men would come to repentance. But yet we unequivocally said he is right and holy in any justice or judgment or wrath that he does do. So I never think he's wrong. I don't have a problem with it, like trying to reconcile it, because I know he's holy. But I think his truest heart is that men would come to repentance. And now if they don't, that's not on God. Like, God's opened the door. Jesus has opened the door. And so the Father is welcoming. The Father is the prodigal son, but he will not look upon sin. And so it is a repent. You must repent. You must be born again. There is not we are not universalists here. Not everybody is going to go to heaven. And unfortunately, there's going to be a lot of people that burn for eternity. And this is why the church needs to wake up and go. Because if Jesus really is coming soon, and as I believe he is, this is not a time for patty cake. This is not a time for hanging out in the four walls and singing Kumbaya. This is a time that we must go and preach the gospel to every creature. We must go, because literally us going affects people eternity. And just because we're okay doesn't mean we should be okay with everybody else not being okay. And I think this is where humbling ourselves, walking in humility, is realizing this thing is bigger than us. Mm-hmm. This thing is bigger than our church services. This thing is bigger than our religious organizations. This thing is about souls and more souls. And we gather for Sunday morning so that we can sharpen, we can be equipped, we can be endued with power, so we can become missionaries to our cities, witnesses to our families, evangelists to Walmart. Like, we should be going. Go, go, go. And I said this Sunday morning, and I'll say it again, and I'll say it 1,000 more times probably in just next year. We cannot continue in our theology of come. We've got to start provoking our theology of go. And I believe the absence of a lot of things that we're seeking for God to do is not necessarily a result of lack of faith. It's a result of the lack of going. Because if, again, you go back to Mark, you go back to, I think it's Mark or Luke, whenever he says, when you go and preach the gospel to every little creature, then these signs will follow. But these fines are accompanying and following those who are going, not them who are sitting in a church service.
I do think it takes a, a level of faith to go, though.
Sure, I agree with that.
Because I think a lot of times we think we have faith, but faith not activated, faith without works is dead, right? Yeah. So I think a lot of times we think that we have it, but until we actually start going, that's when we start to realize how much we really have.
Yep.
Yeah.
Oh, all right. Well, we've been working through our list of Bible questions. I had one that I was talking to somebody the other day about. They asked me my opinion on this again, and I've been asked several times about this. We don't talk about a whole lot, so I figured I would address some of it this morning. They asked me my opinion about Ephesians 4, the fivefold apostles, prophet, pastor, teachers, evangelists, and the structure of the church. So I got asked about that again the other day. And this one is tricky. And I will say it's tricky because I think that in the modern day church, we become very trendist and faddish. I think we get caught up in it. We actually made that statement yesterday. Trendish and faddish. And so we go along with whatever's right before our eyes. And we feel like that's the thing that's going to change the world. Jesus changes the world. Unequivocally, Jesus is the one that changes the world. Nothing that I will do within myself will ever change the world. The title that I possess will never change the world.
That's right.
Even if I have a gift, it's not going to change the world. Jesus changes the world. Will he use giftings and callings to change the world? Yes. But I can't do this alone. But if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry until we come into the one perfect man, right? So if you look at that in the Greek there, in the context, what is the context? He gave gifts to the church. The gifts, in my opinion, were the giftings of the apostolic, the prophetic, the pastoral, the evangelistic, and the and the teaching for the equipping. So the fivefold giftings right there, in my opinion, is for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. The fivefold gifting themselves was not the ministry. The ministry is the church going and being the one perfect man. So it's the unity of the church. It's everybody doing what they're called to do. It's everybody operating, seeking the Lord, equipped with everything to do the work of the Lord with. And now, then it gets into the term offices. And what's my opinion about offices? Well, I think scripturally what I see in the New Testament church is the office of a bishop, overseer, slash elder. I would used to differentiate those. I think if you get down to it, I think they're just about the same Greek word. And so I think an elder and a deacon's your actual governmental offices of the local New Testament church. And now a elder then would be somebody, they're mentioned, the qualifications of those are mentioned in Timothy and Titus for both of those. And then your elder, what they're talking about would be found in Acts, whenever they're talking to the regard of elders are to give themselves to the word and prayer to lead spiritually in the church. Deacons are there to serve the tables. And that would be the structure, because at first the elder said, we're going to bless and do to make deacons. But these deacons were still held a very accountable thing because they were serving a lot of people. They were doing a lot of things. So the deacons come in as servants, and the elders were supposed to be leading spiritually through prayer, word, and teaching. Now, there's a lot more. I'm trying to do this really briefly so everybody else can talk, because I'll shut up. So there was the office of the apostle in the New Testament. Then there was the office of the prophet in the Old Testament, from what I can gather. I believe 100% that the gifting of the apostolic, prophetic, pastoral, evangelist, and teacher all must be in complete manifestation in the church. Do I go around wanting people to call people apostles, prophets, pastors? I try not to get too caught up whether what you call people, because here's the problem. We have a lot of people running around with a business card saying Apostle Joe Schmo that has no apostolic anointing.
We have people running around saying I'm Prophet Billy Bob, who's never prophesied before. We have people saying I'm Pastor so-and-so, and they're not even remotely close to a pastor. I think we have to be careful with just trying to use titles. It's more about the function. And so I believe that mostly I operate within a pastoral realm. But also I do understand that the Lord will use me in the prophetic. I don't think I'm a pastor or a prophet. I think what I am is an elder. And that's my position and title. I think I have the gifting of a pastor. And in the modern day church, we're accustomed to calling people pastor, senior pastor, this, all this. But I think who I am as an office, my position is an elder. Because when you're in an office, you're just that office. I can't be an elder and a deacon at the same time. I'm either an elder or I'm a deacon. So in the pastoral, if you're talking about giftings, you can be pastoral and prophetic. You can be prophetic and apostolic. And I think these are real conversations that we got to have because, again, the church can never get to the place where they're title driven. And if we ever do, we're in a very dangerous place because now we're in idolatry. And so I think these are real conversations, and I tried to explain this to that person the other day. I am not saying that anybody goes around calling themselves apostle or prophet or anything's in sin. I'm not going that far. I'm just not consumed. I'm consumed with the function happening in the church. That's what we need. We need the giftings of those people to help build the church. And I don't care what you call yourself. The church is hungry for the giftings to manifest because we do need the prophetic. We need the apostolic. We need the pastoral. We need the evangelists. We need teachers. We need it all. But it's not for the building themselves. It's for the building of the body. Mm-hmm. I'll shut up.
No, I completely agree. I do think, though, it's helpful in body. It's helpful in local bodies to know who is operating in what. Like to the body to have a general idea of what leaders are operating in what. So if someone in the body needs guidance or needs a word or needs, I think it's just helpful to know who's doing what so that when there's a need, we know who to go to, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
Not for the purpose of lifting that person up, but I think it's just helpful to know who operates in it. But and I think most of the time you can kind of see that. I mean, most of the time you're going to be able to see the fruit and automatically know that. But maybe for like a new believer.
Mm-hmm.
Now, probably the more seasoned believers wouldn't even need to know the title. You're going to see who's having the fruit of a prophetic and you will know to go to them.
But if you're a new believer, you probably have no idea what a prophet is anyways. If you're really a new believer. I think that's where we start to teach and instruct.
Yeah, I mean, there needs to be teaching. I'm just saying when there's a need, they might not know what to call it. That's where teaching would come in and, like, the body coming in and helping educate. But if there's a need for shepherding from a pastor, if there's a need for teaching. And I feel like for teaching, I mean, that one's pretty – normally those who are teaching are going to be teaching probably.
Yeah. See, I think this is where the question that I was asked was, when does a prophetic person become prophet? And when are they just prophetic? And there's really no example of that in the scripture. When's that final crossover? Because like those who operated in the office of the prophet in the Old Testament, they actually went to school. Like it was, we don't have prophet school no more. oh, the song's still playing. I just had it off. All right. Like your Old Testament prophet, they were held to a very high standard. So like your Old Testament prophet, if they prophesied wrongly, they died. They were stoned to death. And we're probably not doing that today. So if you stood up Sunday morning and you said, I feel like the Lord showed me this, and you were wrong, you sorry, Hannah. You were wrong. Like I don't know, like, this is, but do I believe the prophetic exists 100%? I know the prophetic is. I think, though, that in the sense, though, like, I am not the pastor of the house. I am the senior pastor, in a sense, but there's other people pastoring in the house. Does that make sense? And so, And I think there's other people with a pastoral heart. But what I am governmentally in the church, because there is an aspect of that in the New Testament, is an elder.
The only thing I would say is, over the body, the office is for this area. Like, Aaron doesn't carry an elder role if he leaves and goes to another church. He carries his pastoral role. That's what he get his gift. He carries it with him. Because they have elders already set up. It's kind of like if you go to a state that has a governor, that governor goes to another state. He might be represented as an elder or a governor of that state, but he has no authority in that other state.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because it's governed by another governor. So that's where we got to understand is the offices are for that area or for that church. That's where we operate because that's really how we move forward. But if Aaron goes preach at another church, he's carrying his pastoral gifting or that he operates more so than more than the other ones, but he can't operate in all the gifts that is available mm-hmm. through Jesus. So I do believe that there's some people who operate in the, you know, teaching more than somebody else, and you give honor to those and you to learn from those people. But like governmental, it's kind of like the priest and the king. The kingly order is the what Aaron said, the deacon and elder, which bishop's in there too, right?
Bishop is in there, yeah. And that's they will say that could there is an argument to be had that a bishop overseer is different than an elder, yeah. And that could be the third office, which that would be responsible to oversee several different yeah. churches.
So I mean, we got bishop, deacon, elder. They operate in a metron. They operate in a region. So that's their governmental work. God's put down. That's where they operate like that. But when they move forward and going like, then they can still operate in their gifting within that body. I'm not saying that. But when you leave and go outside the body, you're operating in a different, you can't operate as an elder at another person's church. You're just not going to because you're not a decision maker. You're not those who, you know, really, you can teach, but you're still not teaching from an elder point of view from your body where you're at. So I don't know if that, I don't want to try to confuse nobody on that.
Well, I know we're at the heartbreak. We're going to talk about this more after. There, Brother Tim said there's order. And I think this is what it's just doing is when we understand the actual governmental order of a church, then it does establish order.
Exactly.
And there's a difference between the governmental offices of the church and the ministerial giftings of the church.
Yes.
And this is probably a little bit of failure on our leader, like not Bethel's leadership, but leadership in the church, that we're not teaching this stuff appropriately.
True.
And so like really the leaders governmentally in the church in a structure like that would be elders and deacons.
Yes.
The ministerial giftings then get into the apostolic, the prophetic, the pastoral, but it's not just those five. Cause now you get into administratively,
yep.
You get into other ones that Roman tells us as well. Then there's other giftings in the church. To me, there's not much separation from the fivefold giftings in Ephesians than there is because people who are gifted in administration, people who are gifted in hospitality, all those gifts are essential to the church. Now, the fivefold is more of a ministerial gift to where they're probably going to be very front center a lot.
Yeah.
But
they're going to more challenge the spiritual aspect of your soul. They're the ones that are, I mean, I'm not saying administration gift is not going to help you, but most of the time it's just to do some things in the ministry to operate.
Yeah.
But these fivefold are more for your soul, mm-hmm. those who are watching out for your soul.
Yeah. So, I don't, oh man, we got to go break.
I know.
When the the apostolic restoration came about, I think there was a more appropriate thing underlining that than just having apostles back in the church.
Yeah.
What was really the cry was really fathers.
True.
Because apostolic leaders are father figures, and they're fathering, and they're building, and they're doing this. This was the cry. This is why God even started to restore this stuff, is not just so people can start to be called apostles. It's so that we get fathers back in the house.
Yeah.
And that's what the church was crying out for, was spiritual fathers, not just teachers. So we had a lot of teachers, and Paul never rebuked us for having teachers.
Mm-mm.
He said, you just don't have many fathers.
Yeah.
And so really the cry of restoration was not just so that we could have people with apostle so-and-so on their card. It was that we would start to get fathers back in the house.
Yeah.
We were desperate for the gifting, not just so much the person.
True.
And we got to be careful not to make this about a person. It's about the gifting.
That's right.
All right, we're going to take a break. Second, we'll repeat the first question. What army did Elisha ask the Lord to strike with blindness? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here. Got to answer that first trivia question this morning. I'm excited for Miss Sue to come on with us here at 8:30 here in a little while. She's going to talk about the Remnant Store and what ministry that is. It's going to be good. And I'll pick her brain about some other stuff, too. Miss Sue, you better be ready, all right, because you're going to have to come in here and explain Ephesians 4 for us, straighten us out. All right, Miss Gail got that answer right. What army did Elisha pray for blindness? It was the Syrian army, 2 Kings 6:18. So let's do this. What does the FIFO do for those who's questioning? The apostolic. So if he gives some to be apostles, okay, the apostolic, they're fathering. They're building. They go into new arenas and establish churches. They're a lot of time. Now the truest definition of apostle is sent one. It's a sent one. That's basically what it is. The church in its truest sense should be apostolic, because we're sent. What is the word? What is the word for the church in the Greek? Ecclesia, right? What does ecclesia mean? The ecclesia, sorry, the ecclesia, ecclesia submiss. The ecclesia. What is it? Like the called out ones, the sent ones, the ones that are being sent. And so we're the going ones. And I think that apostolic people are, they are going, they are establishing, they are fathering, they're planting, they're shaking. The prophetic, what are they? We're not needing prophets to prophesy of the coming Messiah. The coming Messiah has come. Now, what the prophetic does today in the New Testament church is I believe they're hearing straight from the voice of the Lord, the heart of God. They're able to discern things. They're able to sense things. They're able to hear things in the spirit. They're able to, I don't think prophetic people in the New Testament are solely just forward fortune telling. I think that they are receiving revelation in the sense of God's revealing things to them. The pastoral, we've made pastors, CEOs of churches, and leaders. The elders are actually supposed to be leader of the churches. The pastoral are the ones that have the heart for the people. They're ministering. They're serving.
Caring.
They're caring. They're tenderhearted. They love the flock. They're the ones that are constantly just, I need to call them and check on them. Your teachers are the ones that can just, and we've all listened to people like this where they're teaching. You're like, whoa, I get it. Like, I get that. Yeah. Like, say that again. I get it. They have the gift of teaching. The evangelists, of course, are the ones after souls. They want to see people saved. Now, evangelism is the one thing we're all called to do, though. There are some people that want to put pastor and teacher together. I disagree. I don't think they're one gift. And here's why. I think we try to make them one gift, but every pastor may not be a teacher. And I think this is where just having pastors in the church and not understanding elders and deacons and offices become hard on some people. Is there some people that I believe that's called to pastor that may not ever preach behind a pulpit? And I think there's some people that's called to pastor and to love and to mentor and father that may not actually be a great teacher. They just really love people.
I mean, honestly, if you're looking at mentorship, a lot of mentors should be having a pastoral gift.
Because they love you. And they're just there. Like, have you ever had somebody that just when they hug you, you can just feel the love of the Lord off of them? Like,
Miss Gail.
Like, it's like, you know, that's a pastoral heart. And I think this is where it's like we've got to be cautious, and we've kind of done it to ourselves a little bit about the organizations we've set up and the terms we're using, and we've left what the Bible has told us to say and kind of went into what we were going to say. Again, these are not hills I'm dying on.
Would you say the pastoral needs to be strong in the gift of encouragement or exhortation?
Yeah. I mean, I would say that's definitely a quality.
Because I feel like they go hand in hand.
Yeah, because they're building you.
Here's a question I get a lot. I probably shouldn't even ask this.
It's
probably going to get Aaron in trouble.
Is it something to do with this conversation? Or
yes.
Okay. I usually get on trouble on Wednesday, so I'm used to it.
Women call
okay.
to be... can women be called to be elders?
I believe that the role of elder and deacon are men.
Okay. Now...
Well, hold on. I believe the role of elder unequivocally is men. Because I think that's in Titus and Timothy. There is a conversation to be had about women being deacons.
Phoebe, right?
Phoebe, deaconess. But that's a tricky word in the Greek. And I'm not smart enough. I'd have to really dive down with some people who are smarter in Greek.
Yeah.
Because I do redneck Greek. I do the redneck koinonia. Yeah. And so, but I do think Phoebe was one. And I do think that a deacon is a kind of a person who sits in the office of a servant. Like, yeah. they have this recognition that they are leaders and that they are there to serve and to love and to be there for you. But elders, I think elders are men.
So what about apostles, prophets?
That's where I think there's a lot of liberty. And I say that with, because if you go to 1 Timothy 4:12, I permit a woman not to teach. Timothy there is saying in that scripture, he's not actually telling them not to teach. He's saying in the Greek, I permit a woman not to have ultimate authority in the church.
Yeah.
Which that would be elders.
True. That's true. So, that's where we got to establish where the offices are in the church.
In the New Testament, you see women prophesying.
Yeah.
You see women praying. You see people, a couple like Aquila and Priscilla, who pulled Apollos aside and instructed him in the better way. What were they doing in essence? Well, they were pastoral and teaching.
Do you think Junia was an apostle?
Now, that is very questionable with her because it could have been him too. That name is really difficult in the Greek, and we're not 100% sure. I've read a lot of different articles different ways. But again, I think that women, I think this is where the difference between the governmental office of the elder and the ministerial gifts of the church.
Yeah. Because I definitely believe that there's women who have gifting of apostolic.
I think there's prophetic women. I think there's pastoral women, teaching women, evangelist women. Sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off. So go for it.
No, I was just listening.
Go ahead. I didn't mean to cut you off. No, I do that all the time. I'm trying to get better.
I just said like one statement. I really didn't have anything else to say.
I've
just seen the giftings operate.
Yeah.
And it, I mean, I agree because it does. I mean, if the New Testament doesn't, I don't really know where the offices came from if they're not mentioned in the New Testament.
Well, they're
like the conversation of them today.
Yeah. Well, I think there is what Paul insinuated to be the office of the apostle. But I think that office of the apostles, even within Scripture, there was talking about a requirement for that one. Because those prophets, I mean, those in the apostolic age. Now, hang in there with me, guys, before you start calling me cessationalists and names. All right, those apostles were actually writing Scripture.
Yeah.
And there was a qualification for Scripture. So
that's true.
This is where it's a little tough with Hebrews. This is why, I mean, we talked about this when we started Hebrews. Hebrews was the one book we're really not certain of the apostolicship, which makes it very difficult because all the other Scripture was written by unequivocally apostles. Paul defended his apostolicship a lot because actually, if you looked at it, there was a criteria for apostolic, the office of the apostle in the New Testament. Paul, on the outside, didn't meet that. So Paul kept having to defend it because he was saying, Jesus encountered me on the road to Damascus and he called me. Because actually, a requirement for the office of the apostle in the New Testament was to have walked with Jesus and to be called directly by Jesus. Now, do I think there is apostolic? Do I think there's apostolic people? 100%.
Yeah, today.
Do I think there's the same thing as Paul was in the office of the apostle? That's where I struggle a little bit. A cessationalist is somebody who thinks the gift of cease. Just like this, I don't think we have any more Old Testament prophets today. I think John the Baptist was the last one to sit in that office of the prophet. But I think there's prophetic people. And I think these are some things that we need to position ourselves in order. Because if we're not careful, I think if we're making the fivefold giftings, fivefold offices, plus the bishop, elder, and deacon, then now we have two sets of leadership running around. Which one do we follow? Does that make sense? Hmm. And so now we have this, and if we're not careful, we'll build, and this is what we have done, and I'll shut up, and I keep talking. We've made the elders and deacon be business leadership, and the fivefold gifting being spiritual leadership, whereas the whole time, elders were supposed to be the spiritual leadership of the church.
Yeah, that's what I was about to say. Shouldn't the elders be operating in these giftings?
The elders should. Now, there is a qualification of that they should be apt to teach. So I think elders should be able to teach.
Yeah.
Do I think that means every elder has to speak behind a microphone? No. But I think if you sit down with an elder, somebody sitting that position or the office of the elder, according to the New Testament, I think they should be able to instruct you in the way. I think they should be able to give you a really good... Will they be able to define everything theologically and stuff? No, but they should be able to instruct you. They should be able to give you biblical understanding of texts, principles, especially the major parts. They should definitely be able to give you the gospel. They should be able to talk about stuff like this. And so I think there is a level of that. And I think elders, I think if you're going to be elders and pastoral, I think are very similar. I think they're very similar because elders should have the best intent for the people they're leading. And they should be there for them in the scripture. I think that's what I see. I'll shut up. Let you all talk. I'm just jabbering.
I mean,
I'm just thinking.
I mean, that's where we have to establish the king and the priest. I mean, this may not be a great analogy, but this is how I see it. The king, because we're all called to being a royal priesthood, kings and priests. Kings, the kingly side of this body is the roles of deacon, elder, bishop. And then we got the priestly side, which is the fivefold. That's what, you know, if we put those two together, they operate pretty well. And I think, like, just like I said, you can have a group of our elders travel to another church. Even though they're elders here, they're not elders there. So you think about that, how that operates in that church, in that local body. So they have giftings that they use even there. And so that's how I feel like, but they still have, like, they can connect to that church to be part of, over here in this metro. So you're it's almost kind of like you have all these people governing different places because the Bible says to go and anoint elders in every city. So we're talking about churches or whatever. In the, you know, when it's talking about that's how they built the foundation of the church. And they were, so you think different churches, different cities, and a kingdom. So God has his ambassadors set different places. We're all called to be ambassadors. But in the side of the church, when we're talking about the building and the edification of the church, we have the fivefold that watches over your soul. And they mostly operate more spiritually. Not saying the elders, because they're looking for your soul too, but they operate more so in their role as governing. They govern the church. They govern the things over the body. There's things that's got to be done like a king would. If a king's over an area, he has to govern that way, and it's more than just somebody's inner parts or in their beings. They're governing the whole thing. But then they go to the
A lot priest. Of the fivefold should be going outside of the church.
Yes. I mean, that's where you carry, you always, the giftings and the callings are without repentance. So you're carrying that with you wherever you go.
But not all, because it does say, doesn't it say equipping of the saints, what we just read?
I think the fivefold is there to equip the saints for the work of the ministry.
For the work of the ministry.
That they could be equipped to go and be sent.
So there is a level of, if the fivefold is a, is it saying the fivefold itself or people operating in the fivefold are to equip?
The fivefold, in my opinion, they are inherently leaders in the body.
Yes.
Because they're equipping. They're ministerial gifts. They are going to be looked at as leaders in the body.
But it also goes back to those. It says those to know those who labor among you. So, like, if we're operating here, That's where I think a lot of the churches fail. So we need to know those who labor. So if Aaron is the pastor here, and people come to church here and they don't know he's the pastor, we got something. There's something wrong, you know, because it's we have to know those who labor. Mm-hmm. And that's how I believe that we'll move forward. And just like in other churches, there's some people's like, well, I don't even know what this guy does, you know, like because they don't know each other. So it's kind of like this: when you know that there's a group of people that labor together, those people who labor together will probably accomplish more than those who don't. Because I know Aaron, I know you, I know these, I know how you operate. So you're able to move forward and you're able to press the, you know, or shake up your fallow ground. I think we're taking our hand to the plow and we're going through and we're messing up the enemy's plan because I know you, he knows me. We know the laborers that come above you, so we're able to operate fully in what this is, how we're sending people out. Mm-hmm. Because this is how we build people up. This is how we edify them, you know. And so, I mean.
I think these are good conversations to learn how the church is supposed to function the right way. Because over the years, what we've done is we've kind of just built organizations. Yeah. And we just kind of let her fly however was necessary. And for instance, I would never want to lead a church to where I'm the only leader.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of churches like that where there's just one leader.
Yeah.
And they make all the decisions. And even their deacon or elder boards, whatever they look like, they're just there to basically do what that one leader's saying to do.
Yeah.
I think that's incredibly dangerous. I think that for me, I love the accountability of leading together as a team.
True.
Because there's power in the council of many. And no one person gets to lead his church. And because at the end of the day, we're not even the leaders in ourselves. Yeah. Christ is the head of the church.
That's right.
We just get the honor to be able to do this. And see, this is where I think that we have to be careful. We let people feel, even if we don't say it, that unless you have the position, you can't do the function. And that's, I think that's true. Incredibly wrong.
Yeah.
So if you may never be called pastor, but you can still be pastoring.
Yeah.
You don't have to be called prophet to be prophetic.
Exactly.
You don't have to be called apostle to be apostolic. And here's my thing. If you are so concerned about being called it before you do it, you're never ready to do it.
That's right.
And so
I don't have to go and put,
no.
I know where I'm called to do. I know where I'm geared towards. Now, have I pastoraled people? Yes. Have I taught people? Yes. Have I evangelized? Yes. Have I walked in the gift of the apostle? I think sometimes I have. But at the same time, I know I'm geared more towards the prophetic. But I don't go around on Facebook or whatever and send out my card. Here's Jacob, Prophet Jacob. I don't do that. I think that's dangerous because you almost put a target on your back. John the Baptist never went out and said, I'm the prophet. He was in the wilderness. He was preaching, doing these things in the wilderness, walking in the spirit of Elijah. He did it. He didn't have to have any accolades. He actually got away from the crowds because he knew that if people really wanted to hear the true point of what he was doing, they would go to the wilderness to see him. And that's what they did.
Yeah. And this is what I'm persuaded of. If we would stop trying to make room for our own gifts, he'll make room for them.
That's right.
I think what we've got to do is just love Jesus and read the word, grow, fast, pray, be solid, mature as a Christian. And as we're doing that, he'll use us.
Yeah.
I'm not going around thinking, okay, today, God, use me in the gift of the prophetic. I'll just be praying and the Lord show me something.
Yeah.
And or I'll be looking or just sitting down there and all of a sudden the Lord will bring some kind of revelation or something like this. And I think that's where we have to be careful.
Yeah.
Of trying to pinpoint, okay, so is Hannah, is she prophetic or is she pastoral? Because I need to know what to call her. That's now at that point, we're starting to idolize each other.
Yeah.
And honestly, I don't feel like that's going to get too far away from what you were talking about yesterday with the Enneagram. Like, we were just concerned about making each other thing. God gives the gifts.
That's right.
It's a gift. I don't earn a gift. It's a gift. He just gives it to me. And so, like, I can't earn tongues. I can't earn prophecy. I can't earn all that. I just need to make myself available to be used so the body can be built. This is my thing. This is inherently my problem. We become worshipers and idolizer of people in positions.
Yeah.
When really it was never about a person being in a position. I just need to function.
Yeah.
So if I'm in desperate need of a father figure, I just need somebody to function there that I can trust and that I can see and that I know. Now, again, I'm not looking for Joe Schmo who just, you know, is not even born again to become apostolic to me. But I do think at times he uses different people in different seasons.
I mean, here's the bottom line is this. Just because you're called to do something doesn't make you better than anybody. And I think that's what the church has done. They've idolized pastors. They've idolized people. And they put them on these high pulpits. And what happens is they take away from pointing to Jesus. Because most of the – I'm not trying to call out anything, but most of these pastors that we watch on TV – are going to let us down. Because what happens is people start watching them, and, oh, my goodness, can you see here what so-and-so says? Oh, my God. And then they almost idolize these people. I've done it. I will tell you today that I have done that. Because it's almost like you take their word, and it's like everything, and you hold on to everywhere. And when something happens to them, you're like, oh, man, they preached this for years, and I thought they were good people. Because what happens is when Paul said, follow me. As I follow Christ. So if I veer off the path, don't get your eyes off Jesus. Never take your eyes off Jesus. If these leaders are pointing to the Father, then you listen to them. But if they're pointing to themselves, you better run. Because I don't care how great the gift is. I don't care how great the calling is. They will lead you astray because all they're out for is for glory for themselves. And it's a dangerous place to walk in because a lot of the church is in that place. Because most people won't even come to church when their favorite pastor's not preaching or their favorite worship team's not there.
We don't have to worry about that there.
But, I mean, just I know we got to go to break. But I just want people to understand. You're called. Seek Jesus. Seek his face. I didn't know I was called in the prophetic for a long time because all I wanted was him. I just wanted Jesus. Yeah. I didn't care about nothing else. I didn't care about where I was at. I didn't care what... And what happens is when you start chasing after the Father, he begins to tend you, and then you start operating, and you don't even realize it because all you care about is doing what he wants you to do and doing the will of the Father. And then he'll take you to places you've never been. You don't have to worry about that because just because you operate or you're called into a certain position or office or calling, that doesn't negate the fact that you're a son or a daughter of the Most High God. That's... To me, is your greatest calling, is that you're a son of him. You're the bride of Christ. That's the high, to me, the highest places we can be, is that the son of who we are. Not the title that we're given on earth. Not this. Because it doesn't do anything, but just really, I mean, it does put a target on your back. I will be honest. And so if you can operate in that without having that title, it seems to be like more... better for me in my life because I don't have the people coming up. Can you tell me a word? I've had people do that before. I said, I will not give you a word. I said, because if Jesus doesn't give me anything for you, then I'm just not going to make something up. I mean, that's what people do. I've seen people go to prophets. Do you have a word for me? Can you give me something? That's not how it works, you know, because Jesus is the ultimate. If he gives me something, I'll tell you. But I'm not just going to. It's not like something like Aaron said, fortune telling and stuff.
We got to go to break because Miss Sue's got to get in here.
Sorry.
Yeah, I just give him a Bible. All right, well, here we go. Second trivia question of the day. Whose death caused David to order the people to tear their clothes? Whose death caused David to order the people to tear their clothes? We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we're kicking back in before that song is over. Because I've got in the studio one of my favorite people, Miss Sue Mingus. How are you doing, Miss Sue? Oh, my goodness. I don't know what Hannah had to promise to get you into here. But, I mean, did we increase your pay from zero to zero?
Exactly.
0.5 or what? Like
exactly.
Man, I'm so excited to see you in here.
The best part about my job is you can't fire me because, you know.
Well, I'm excited.
It's not the best.
Is it good to have your husband back home after that trip?
Oh, my goodness, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, I missed him dearly.
Yeah. Y'all are such a cute couple. They inspire me. No, I am excited to have you in here, Miss Sue. I'm excited.
Glad to be here. I wasn't going to be nervous, and then I came in the door, and I saw you guys on the radio, and I got nervous. But yeah. That's okay, because nobody can see me be nervous.
Yeah, if Jacob could do it, anybody can do it.
I mean, Aaron and me have the best face for radio. So.
Well, you did. Yeah, I knew I got a point there.
Yeah.
I fixed my hair just for this one.
No, we love Miss Sue here, and she's such a... on fire, committed daughter of the Most High God. Amen. And we are excited. We love her, Mr. Todd. Mr. Todd's coming on Friday, right? Uh-huh. I mean, Thursday. Friday. Mm-hmm. It's Friday. Talk about his trip. And tonight he's talking about it, too. We're doing Celebrate VBS Honduras tonight at Wednesday night service. And he's going to be doing all of his PowerPoints and videos, talking all about it. Have you got to see all these yet?
No, I chose not to because I like to... have a surprise. He has been working ever since he got home. He's been working on this.
Yeah, I'm excited for it.
Yeah, he's very excited.
I'm very excited to hear everything he has to show. And I saw just a little bit, one slide yesterday, and it was cool. So,
yeah.
Which he kept me a little bit of a prize while he was there. But we'll hold that for tonight. That's not the topic of this one.
Right.
But today we're going to talk about what we call over here the Bethel Remnant Store, and Miss Sue leads that up, and she's done an incredible job. And
well, I had good leaders. Jeannie and Chrissy both turned it over to me about 6 months ago, I guess it was. And I really enjoy watching people's eyes lighten up when they get their prize that they weren't looking for, when they come in shopping.
Sure.
You know, they'll come in shopping saying, well, I'm not looking for anything. And then next thing you know, they have a big bass cart full of stuff.
Yeah. Don't call me out, Miss Sue.
And one of them sitting across the table from me, yes. And even funnier is when people will come in and get their cart full of stuff and ring out in the register, and they have to go all the way back through the store again to go out the door. I would say 75% of them find something and have to turn back around again because they have to pay for it.
Yeah.
In the back of the store. But
yeah,
it's fun. It is. It's a lot of fun.
And of course, the Remnant Store does not exist so that, like, we don't make money off of it.
No,
this is the beautiful thing about what we do here. This ain't a store to make money. It's not a store to raise money for the ministry. It is a place where people come in, and there's no price tags. There's nothing like that. It's literally a place to where what goes into it goes right back into the community somehow. Yeah. Serving, benevolence, food, something to that regard. Show us a little bit how that works, Miss Sue.
Well, for one, people always ask me, you know, well, what's the price of this? What's the price of this? And I'll look at them, I'll say cheap. So we're just cheap, you know. And yes, the stuff that we sell in the store, the stuff that is donated that we sell in the store, is turned back around, and I go to Walmart and do grocery shopping.
Mm-hmm.
And that's for our little food bank in the back. And there's been times that families have come in with needs.
Mm-hmm.
I think we had one evening at a gathering here. We got a couple boxes of food together for that family. And Todd was, I don't remember if it was Litchfield or E-Town a few months back, and he saw a gentleman on the side of the road, I need food. And usually, you know, let's face it, you see these people and, you know, some of them are scams and some of them aren't. And he figured this guy really didn't seem to be a scam. So he called me on the phone. He says, Sue, can you get some food together at the Remnant Store? And I got it together and he brought it back out to the guy. And the guy was so happy, so pleased. You know, things like that make it worthwhile.
Yeah.
You know, when people come into the store and have a spiritual need, you know, whether it's depression, whether it's, you know, just not feeling well that day or whatever, you know, we'll pray with them.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a joy to see their eyes light up. A lady came in the store last week. She's a regular. And she was just doing her shopping. And Jeannie and I were just in there just talking and carrying on like we do, you know, two sisters carrying on, giggling and carrying on. And the lady did all her shopping, went through the whole entire store. And after she checked out, she said... So she looked Jeannie and I, and she said, I came in here really depressed, but just hearing you guys just cutting up and having a good time just really lifted her spirits.
Yeah.
And it's just the little things that make it worthwhile.
Amen.
Being the light.
Yeah.
Being the light.
And watching God move amazes me. I mean, I know it shouldn't, but it amazes me. There was a while back that a gentleman had gotten some food for us, for the food bank. And he came in Saturday to deliver it, and I wanted to pay him back for it. But I knew the office wasn't open, so I couldn't get a check cut for him. And I was debating what to do. And so I decided, well, I'll go see what my deposit was going to be. And the receipt he had was $136.40. And I thought, there's no way, because it was a really, really slow week. So I went back in the store, and I said, I'll be right back. Went in the store, and I counted my deposit. And I counted it again. And I said, Lord, you are so good. You knew exactly what we were going to need, and you provided it for it. Because my deposit was $137 even.
Oh, wow.
Wow.
And it still, to this day, blows my mind. It's just, you know, like they say, sell cattle on the hill, right?
Mm-hmm.
If you got a need. And he just, he does it all the time.
Yeah.
You know, when I feel like the store's not doing well, we get more donations. And it just amazes me.
Yeah.
Seeing him move all the time.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm a little sappy.
No, I love it. But, I mean, it's that serving and loving our community.
Oh,
and
yeah.
We want to do it. Yeah. And I know there's been countless times that I've seen a family suffer traumatic loss or a fire, and we just say, come in and get what you need.
Exactly.
Come in and just get what you need. It's fine. Just come get it. I've seen that happen. We've reached out to some of the immigrants and stuff like that.
Oh, yeah.
Some of the workers that come in. What are they actually called?
I call them the tobacco workers. I don't know what they're called.
Well, I mean, they're actually workers here on visas who work for a season.
Migrants
help with the harvest.
Right.
And then they'll go back, and a lot of times they don't come with very much.
Right.
And so I've seen them in there getting what they need and helping out along those lines. And,
sure.
And we've helped out in a lot of other cases. And again, I mean, I love Miss Chrissy, and Miss Jeannie's done so good with it over the years. And when the baton passed to Miss Sue, I knew it was in terrific hands. I knew it. I knew it the whole time. I knew you'd be terrific hands. Cause I know.
I knew God was with me, so I knew I'd be okay.
Well, I just know yours and Mr. Todd's heart.
Yeah.
And your heart is to serve and to love people.
Well, it also helps when you have a good church family, too. It mm-hmm. really does. You know, when you can feel the love from the church family, it helps to do the job a lot better.
Amen. Yeah, what I love about the Remnant Store is just getting to see, I see new faces in there too, but I love getting to see sisters and brothers from the ministry in there. Like, it's like I'll just pop in there and see somebody that I know and just get to talk. Whereas, you know, throughout the week, you don't always get to see each other outside of church, but it's just a good opportunity to see each other, to fellowship, to love on one another. And then also just seeing the cool stuff that, I mean, people have brought some really cool stuff in there. And
one man's junk is another man's treasure.
They've been very generous. And like, I mean, I know in my life, my sister it's really been a blessing to her. And I've already talked to you about that, Miss Sue, but it makes me want to tear up thinking about it. So I'll be quiet.
She's sweet.
It's been a very huge blessing to her, and you being there and loving on people, and just all the you organizing everything and just it's sometimes we don't always notice the little things, but God uses the little things to truly make a difference in people's lives.
Yes, it does.
And I'd love to get to the place to where I'm just putting words in Miss Sue's mouth now. You know, I would love to see a back wall of diapers that people can just come in and get reasonably what they need.
Right.
You know, and just I see the Lord can do a lot of things with this ministry. And I think it's something that's very well needed because it shows our love for the community and our reach out and that we really do care. And there's a lot of hurting people right now.
Oh, yeah.
There is.
Our economy is trash. There's no other way around it. I'm not trying to be political about it. It's just really suffering. People's really hurting. Inflation, food.
Contrary to what they're saying, it's not.
The price of food is astronomical. And so I know a lot of people are needing help right now, and I'm thankful. I always say this. People can say what they want about the church, but if you take the church out, think of the amount of what a shot that's going to be to our world.
Yeah.
Because the church serves in so many different ways, and food. I mean, just think of what Samaritan Purse itself does and disasters and stuff like that. And who knows, Miss Sue may assemble her own Samaritan Purse. Her and Todd could be first responders.
There you go.
You never know what God's going to do.
No, we don't. That's for sure. Surprises me almost every day.
Yeah. And so I'm thankful to Rema Store because I just send my kids down there and tell them to get on my hair. Go up Miss Sue's hair.
Oh, I put them to work when they come down.
Good.
Especially Eliza. Now, she's been down in there, and she's found a necklace she really liked. And I said, well, do you have any money? And she said, no. I said, well, you got to work for it. So she was bagging for me. Sure. Is what she was doing. And at the end of the day, or the end of the hour, whatever it was, I said, okay, you can have your necklace now. And she wore it so proudly.
Yeah. I mean, it's good, though. It teaches them.
Sure.
Yeah.
Exactly.
It helps them get their hands on and gets them around people. And I think anything like that's wonderful.
Sure it is.
And so, and I've seen firsthand people being ministered to, and I've went down there before. Now again, it's almost in my basement, so it's in the same building that I live in. But I've gone down there before. I was working on something I was working on my dishwasher upstairs, and I came down. I was still in my pajama pants and t-shirt, and I come down there, and I ended up praying for somebody. Down in the store in my pajama pants and t-shirt with the tool in my hand.
Well, sure.
And you know, it sounds goofy, but what an opportunity. What an opportunity the Lord has established that we could be there to love our community, to pray for our community, to be a beacon, a light, like you were saying. Just you and Miss Jeannie cutting up and laughing.
Sure.
Joy provokes joy.
Exactly. I do want to say that I am going to be open tomorrow, and I will be open on 27th, 28th. What's the next Thursday?
Let's see here. Next Thursday is the 28th.
28th. Now, I know there's the ministry shut down, but I'm going to be open that Thursday. I am not going to be open on the two Saturdays, though.
Okay.
I'm going to have family time then. And I do take donations anytime we're open, Thursday, noon to 4, and Saturday, 9 to 2.
Mm-hmm.
And if anybody does need to get a hold of me, it's 270-863-0976.
And
it's better if you text because cell service is terrible.
Now, with the donations, again, that is for the times you're open. Don't just dump and leave.
Do not dump.
And I'm saying this I'll just say this to be nice. This is not a place for the stuff that's supposed to go to the dump.
Exactly.
And we're saying that night. We have done that. I mean, there's been multiple times where out of the budget, we had to go make dump runs. And people
and that takes away from the community's food bank, which is sad.
So just please be considerate on that. Like, if it's stuff that needs to go to the dump, please take it to the dump.
Yep.
But if it's stuff that you think, well, somebody else could use this realistically, then that's a place. And we just say that with love. I mean, we're thankful for any donations and stuff like that, but it is really unfair to the ministry itself if we become your dump.
Exactly.
And that's just, and I'll say that for me. So it's not on Miss Sue there. It's just on me because.
But I agree.
And please never use my name. We've had that happen too. Like somebody dumped a bunch of stuff out front door. Well, Pastor Aaron said I could. I'm like, oh no.
He's making the statement right now that clears it all up.
I'm clearing it all up. I will never tell you to just dump something outside the front door.
So Miss Sue, what all the stuff do y'all actually have? I mean, like, people want to know.
From the first room back, we have glassware, cookware. We do have some small appliances, furniture, which we get on a weekly basis. It gets rotated quite quickly. Pictures, bedding, pillows.
Wow.
Bathrooms, fixtures. And then in the back room is clothes upon clothes. And that's where the food bank is also, is in the back. Okay. Yeah.
And there's some like decorations, kind of
knickknacks. Oh, yeah.
Home decor kind of in certain spot. And then you have like a seasonal area, right, too? Yes.
So can people still donate like food and stuff to you?
Oh, yes. Okay. We get people that donate food quite regularly. In fact, I just got a donation in this past week, And it's a blessing because I only go to Walmart and get my food, so it's always the same stuff. So when somebody else brings something in, it's, you know, it's a little, little variety. Yeah.
People will bring, like, produce in sometimes, right? Like,
occasionally.
Apples, yep. Vegetables, and stuff like
absolutely.
That.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Yep. I bring my leftover spaghetti. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding.
You can bring me lunch.
Anytime, Miss Sue. Anytime. So what is some, if you were to look at somebody, if you could see this year a year into the future, and it would look like anything, what would you want to, where would you like to go? What would you like to see happen and develop?
I would like to see some people come in and volunteer, for one. And I would like to see it grow further, you know, reach out more to the community. And just, I feel like, I mean, we do have our regular customers and occasionally some new ones coming in, but I have a feeling that the community does not understand that they are welcome in this. It's not a Bethel store.
Yeah.
It is for the community, and they need to come. Mm-hmm. Come in and shop. We're cheap. I can't stress that enough. We are cheap.
And again, this is not a, it's for the community.
Yes.
Like,
so can businesses partner up with you? Like if a business wanted to donate or help donate, maybe they're even a grocery store.
Absolutely.
They can have a box set up.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah. And let me just say this. Food's never charged for.
Correct.
Never far.
Never charged. No.
Never charged for.
Nope.
And again, like, there's not a, this ain't Walmart or Dollar General. There's not a bunch of price tags. It's just,
no.
And if you are in a situation, if you are in a situation where you all have had something tragic happen, or you are just in a very dire thing, and you just come.
Yep.
Just come.
Yep.
I know Miss Sue's heart and the ministry's heart, and just come.
Yeah.
And we'll make sure you're taken care of. And
actually, right now, the place in Hardinsburg, the Good Samaritan,
mm-hmm.
they work with us because they do not take furniture, so they send their furniture people to us. And when they need clothes, they ask us,
mm-hmm.
such as this past week, they told us that they were out of kids' clothes. So after I get off the radio here, I'm going to go to the Good Samaritan, drop off 4 boxes of kids' clothes.
Yeah.
Because we had an abundance,
mm-hmm.
you know. So it's nice to be able to
help one another.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Works out well.
Yep. The body being the body. Exactly. How about that?
So if somebody wants to volunteer, what times can they show up and days?
Thursday.
Okay.
12 to 4, if they can only come in for an hour, I'm fine with that, you know, and Saturdays from 9 to 2. And again, if someone can only come in for an hour, I understand completely.
Now, throughout
that's how it started with me. I came in for an hour here and an hour there, and now here I am.
Now here you are, Miss Sue.
Dedicated.
Now, do you ever work throughout the week, like?
Occasionally, I will, like, usually
on
Mondays.
Or do you need help throughout the week, like, kind of sorting through things?
If I get an abundance of donations, I will come in during the week, usually on a Monday or a Wednesday, and do that. But people can call me, text me on my phone, 270-863-0976, and we can make up a work date.
So do
or
we
go
have
shopping date.
Do we have any kind of cards or anything that we can hand out to businesses?
I'm afraid I don't.
So we need to work on that for you.
We can work on that.
Little ones.
Big ones?
It's very interesting when I go to Walmart and do my shopping because it literally, I have to go in twice. I have to go in with one cart full, and the cashiers cringe when I come through their line, of canned goods. And then I have to load that into my car, and I come back in for the frozen food or the bologna, hot dogs, things like that. And that's another full cart. So, yeah, it'd be nice to have someone, you know, tag along behind me so I could do it a little quicker, but it's you know, heavy lifting all those things.
I can send Eliza with you anytime you need her.
I enjoy doing it. I really do. It's like, wow. I didn't realize there was so much into it
until
you get in there and do it.
Well, Miss Sue, we really appreciate you doing it.
Well,
and I
really
know,
appreciate doing it.
And I know the community is blessed because of it, and we want to continue to be a blessing. And we do say this with all sincerity of heart. If you're ever in need and you're ever in a situation where you're just, you can't get something, or you're struggling to buy clothes or anything like that, come see us.
Yes.
Please. Absolutely. I mean, don't hesitate for a second. Come see us. If you know somebody whose house just burned down and they just lost everything, come see us.
Mm-hmm.
Because people, this is the thing that aggravates me when people's house burns down or something. Oh, they'll get insurance money. Yeah. That, just stop it. That's months exactly. and sometimes years.
Exactly.
They need help.
Now.
They need help now.
Right.
And we want to continue to be here for them. If you have a child, if you have a baby, you're a single parent, and you're struggling, mm-hmm. come see Miss Sue, and she'll help you what you can, and yep. then she'll send you to the other part of the ministry, too, where we can help also. We want to be here. Yes. We want to love on our community. We want to serve our community, and we want you to know that we're here for you guys. And again, I love how she says it. This ministry is not for Bethel Ministries. It's yeah. it's a ministry to the community. We were just blessed with the space to be able to do it. And I'm just thankful that we're able to do that. And I'm thankful for women like Miss Sue and Miss Jeannie and Miss Chrissy, who has sowed much energy, time, sweat, tears, hopefully not blood.
A little bit of that.
You know, and we honor you for that. And thank you so
thank
much.
Thank you. Thank you.
Oh.
So her number again is 270-863-0976.
And texting is much better than calling.
Okay. Volunteers. Volunteers. That's what we're praying for 2024.
There you go.
Amen. Well, we are about out of time this morning. Final words, 10, 15, 30 seconds.
Friday night, Harbin Bow, 7 o'clock.
Miss Sue came last Friday.
I know. That was a mistake that I said. I didn't make it clear.
Oh, no.
Yep. That's okay. We got to talk with Roger. Now, keep your eyes on the Lord Amen. And trust in him.
Amen.
Because it may seem impossible, but he will make a way.
Amen. Hannah?
There's a new song, He Will Make a Way. You should listen. Elevation Worship, I believe it is. That's what that reminded me of. It's a newer one. Go listen to it.
Several things going on tonight, different places. No excuse not to be in the house of the Lord somewhere. Youth Christmas party at Fresh Fire Ministries tonight starting at 6 o'clock. Potter's Hope's got a live nativity scene from 4:30 to 7:30 tonight in the church parking lot. Also have some areas set up for the kids to pet some of the small animals that they'll bring. Tonight we have Celebrate VBS Honduras. Brother Todd's been working hard on getting all of his testimonies and stuff together. There's no excuse not to find somewhere to go. I know tonight also at Cool Presbyterian down the road, I think they're having their Christmas play. So there's room for somewhere. There's no excuse Amen. Not to be in the house of the Lord, fellowshipping with the body of Christ tonight. We welcome you all out to any of those. We love you guys so much. Again, one more time, thank you, Miss Sue, for all you do over there.
Thank you.
One Thursdays, 12 to 4, mm-hmm. and then Saturdays, 9 to 1.
Correct.
All right. We're out of here for the day. Love you all so much. Be blessed. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on the Box 2 Radio Network.